In Matthew chapter 12, our Lord said these words. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. Oh, you know, profundities slip by us sometimes. Let me give you a little tip. When you read God's word, don't just rush past words. There's a time to speed read and try to get through your Bible. Then there's a time to study. When you say or read a little and then stop and think about it. And let God speak to you. Listen to that again. He that is not with me is against me. And what the Lord does here is take away all neutral ground. He snatches the rug from under many a nominal Christian who somehow has deceived himself into thinking that he has reached some neutral plateau where he can watch the fray as a bystander, not committed to either side. The good Lord said, never. Either you're with me or you are against me. Either you're on the Lord's side or the other side. And who's in charge of the other side? He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And I suppose a dozen times already we've had questions saying, Pastor, what is the unpardonable sin? How is it we may literally curse God and be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Ghost is so serious? How is that, and what is that? My beloved friends, I confess to you that whenever I peruse these things, whenever I'm studying these things, I almost tremble in my study. That's how serious it is. Well, what is the work of the Holy Ghost? What makes blasphemy against him so serious in the sight of God that eventually we can cross a line of no return and God will not forgive? The Bible tells us some things about the Holy Ghost, and I'm not preaching on him tonight. That comes later when our subject talks about the fire and the wind and the water. But the Bible does say some things about the Holy Ghost, and I want to mention just a few. It says, when he comes, he will guide you into A-L-L. What does that spell? He will guide you into all truth. God is not satisfied with these people who take the Bible and chop it up into sections and pull out what they like and reject what they don't like. I believe that the Word of God is the truth, don't you? And in Psalms 119 and verse 142, the Bible says, thy law is truth. And I explained to you, and you agreed the other night, that the average Christian believes in 9 commandments. There's only one he does not want, and that is the 4th commandment. But the Bible says, when the Spirit of truth is come, when he comes to you, he will guide you not into 9 commandments, but into all truth, and there are 10. Would you say amen out there? He will guide your understanding. He will guide you from misunderstanding. He will guide you past error and tradition and humanism and philosophy and intellectualism. He will guide you past all of these barriers to truth. And he will bring you to all truth. Let's say amen together. Now, beloved, what is the standard? How can we know when the Holy Ghost is guiding us? The Bible tells us something else about it. It says when he comes, he will convince the world of sin. Then he will convince the world of righteousness and of judgment. Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the first work mentioned of the Holy Ghost is to convince the world of sin. That means he shows you where you're wrong. And he brings conviction on that point. Glory to God, that's a blessing. I thank God for guilt tonight. Some of us ought to feel guilty. Because until we feel guilty, we will see no need of overcoming our problems. We'll see no need of a Savior until we understand that we're lost. We've had so many questions about shouting out here. And there are some people who equate emotionalism with a touch of the Holy Ghost. Not always. Not usually. The first work of the Holy Ghost is to tell us where we are sinners, where we are rotten, and where we are disobedient. And that's nothing to shout about. We ought to drop our heads in shame and cry unto the Lord, have mercy, have mercy. And then the Holy Ghost convinces the world of righteousness. Now, I'm glad for that. You see, when it says it will convince the world of sin, it'll show us where we're wrong. It'll show us our desperate need. But then it convinces us of righteousness. It shows us someone who can take our sins away and cover us with perfect righteousness. I'm glad the Holy Ghost doesn't just go around showing us sin. If he did that, we'd be condemned and we'd lose our hope altogether. But the minute the Holy Ghost tells you you're wrong, he also tells you there's somebody who can straighten you out. His name is Jesus, and the worst sinner here tonight may have this provision by grace. Would you say amen, beloved? Then he convinces the world of judgment. You're a sinner, you can get right, but whether you do or not, you face the judgment. This world is not heading towards some premillennial explosion, some nuclear annihilation. It's headed toward the judgment bar of God. And the Bible says every man shall stand there and give account of the deeds done in his body. I wish we were all more intelligent about the work of the Holy Ghost. That's why we're including it in our series this year, to discuss it more. But tonight, what is the evidence the Holy Ghost is working with us? Is it just feelings? For some people, that's the ultimate, the essence of it all. Well, I want to tell you folks who shoot dope in their veins feel good. That's not enough. Would you say amen out there? Is it dreams? Some people think the Holy Ghost hadn't bothered them until they dream. And really, and I don't mean any offense by this, but some of the things they dream about and ask me to comment on, frankly, I don't see any point in it at all. Every time you have a bad dream, it's not the Holy Ghost. It might be you ate too much before you went to bed. Not only that, the Bible says that dreams come from a multitude of business. Whatever you tend to think about all day long, you'll often dream about at night. Amen? In any case, whatever your dream, Isaiah 8:20 tells you to test your dream. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law, that's God's commandments, and to the testimony, the other writings of the prophets. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And so if I have a dream tonight, and in that dream a voice tells me to disobey God, the dream is a lie. God is still true. Would you say amen out there? There are some who think that they'll get all these impressions, don't you say? And God will guide my conscience. God does guide the conscience, but that's the conscience that is shaped and molded by the word of God. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Conscience is not a safe guide until conscience is fortified by truth, which is studied and submitted to diligently and humbly. Would you say amen, beloved? And then there are some who think they ought to see visions. And they are waiting. No matter what God says, I got to wait on the Lord. What are you waiting on? He's not going to change his mind. Truth is not going to change. And I want to tell you tonight, truth doesn't need changing. We need changing. What are you saying? I have no burden at all to accommodate sin. I have a burden to be compassionate because I want compassion. I have a burden to be merciful because I need God's mercy every day. But I have no burden to accommodate sin. If you come and tell me you're a sinner, I will tell you, you've got to be converted or you're going to hell. It's as simple as that. Would you say amen out there? And there are people who say, well, I see it in the Bible, but I got to wait on God. Waiting on impressions. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, try the spirits to see if they be of God. Every impression you get and every vision you see might not be sent by God, but by the devil. The Holy Ghost inspired the Word of God. The Bible declares that this is so. Now, if the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, he is not going to change his mind because you're waiting on another impression. Let's say amen out there. He is God, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, beloved, when God reveals his word to us, That is His will. You don't need a dream. You don't need an impression. You don't need a vision when God has already made His way clear. If you believe that, would you say amen out there? God will not oppose Himself. When Jesus was here on earth, Christ was a Bible preacher. I have a little thing that we worked out, and we took all the quotations of the Lord, and do you know that roughly 10% of everything Jesus said that's recorded in the New Testament is directly quoted from the Old Testament? Did you know that? When He met the devil on the Mount of Temptation, every time He answered the devil, Jesus said, "Satan, it is written." He was a great Bible preacher. And even though He was God in the flesh, He didn't come down to change anything. He simply quoted the Scripture because He is the one who gave the Scripture in the first place. Would you say amen, beloved? And so when the Spirit of God comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will reveal His Word. And He has many ways of doing that. You will read it. You will hear it from out here. You will have all kinds of ways of being influenced by the Holy Ghost as He leads and guides into all truth. Now, I want to tell you something I hope you'll never forget. Most people tonight who cry ignorance are not going to have ignorance as an excuse in the judgment. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And yet I've quoted to you from Acts 17:30, where the Bible says at the times of this ignorance God winked at. I hope you're writing these down, beloved. At the times of ignorance, God winks at it. Now, how is it God says in one place people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and in another place He says He winks at ignorance? You see, back in Hosea it says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge." Now, there's the difference. Here are people who have an opportunity to know God's will. Here are people who sit and listen to the Word of God preached clearly. Here are people who join and read it in their own Bibles, and they know that it is there, and yet they turn their backs on truth. There is no excuse for a person like that. Then there are some who won't even come out to hear it. They will tell you, "Well, what you don't know won't hurt you." And they figure, "If I don't go, I won't know, and then I won't be held responsible." Well, if you have an opportunity to know, God's going to hold you responsible. Did you hear what I said? Had a man say to me once, he said, "Pastor, isn't it true that what you don't know won't hurt you?" And I told him about a man I buried who had a spot on his lungs and didn't know it. Ladies and gentlemen, God never, here's a profound statement, God never condemns people for being in darkness. Amen? This world is full of people who are in spiritual darkness. God is not condemning them. He's trying to get me and you and everybody who knows the truth to go out and tell them as quickly as possible. And He says, when they're told, the end will come. He does not condemn men for being in darkness. The Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Did you get that? We're not condemned for darkness. We're condemned for staying in darkness once the light has come. In the book of John chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus said, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." You get that? Now Christ Himself is talking. He said to those Pharisees and scribes, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. If you'd never seen the truth, you wouldn't have any sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Have you got it? When you didn't know, God says, "I didn't even write it down as sin." But when you know, and when you've had a chance to know, your sin remains because you see. Sin is when men know God's will and won't do it. James chapter 4 and verse 17. "And it is sin that God despises, not sinners. It is sin that God will destroy. That's why it behooves us through His grace and blood to get rid of sin. Because when Jesus comes, if sin is still in us, He's going to eradicate sin. And if it's in us, we'll simply be eradicated along with it." Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And if we don't know, we have no sin. But once the truth comes, and once we have an opportunity, and then we remain in sin, we are condemned. Now, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the breaking of God's law. We've read that many times, haven't we? That's what sin is, and that's what the Bible says it is. There are two kinds of sin I'd like to highlight. One is the sin of commission. The other is the sin of omission. I want you to say these words with me. Commission, come on. Commission and omission. Now, commission is when you commit wrong. Omission is when you omit doing right. Did you get that? And one is as deadly as the other. One sin is when you do wrong. The other sin is when you refuse to do right. We've got a lot of people guilty of omission who don't, in their judgment, commit sin. When you talk to them about their lives, they say, well, I don't steal. I don't commit theft. I don't kill anybody. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't go around committing that dirty sin. And they think when they say that, they are clear before God. But there are some other things they ought to do, which they don't do. They are omitting to do God's will, and that too is sin. Now, when we consider sins, whether of commission or omission, there are different types of sins in those categories. I would talk about the sin of passion. That's a sin when your human nature gets out of control, and the minute it's over, you're sorry. Have you ever done anything like that? Have you ever yelled at your wife, and the minute you do it, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You were caught in a weak moment, and you let it get out of hand. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen out there. That's the sin of passion. Then there is the sin of ignorance. There are people miserably breaking God's law and don't even know it. And until they have been warned, until they know, God will not hold them responsible as he will those who do know. Would you say amen out there? But the most dangerous sin of all is to sin against light and knowledge and revealed truth. Now, this is the one I want you to concentrate on with me tonight. Would you say amen? To sin knowing that you shouldn't. To sin after you've heard the truth. To sin after God, through mercy, has sent light. That kind of sin is deliberate sin. It is the most dangerous sin a man can commit. There are people sitting here tonight, I'm afraid, who know that this is God's Sabbath. They plan to break it tomorrow. They plan to break it next week. That is the sin that insults the Holy Ghost. That is deliberate, presumptuous sin. The most dangerous, the most deadly sin mentioned anywhere in the Bible. I hope you are not sitting here planning not to obey God's commandments tonight, tomorrow, and next Sabbath. For that kind of sin is the kind that will drive the Holy Ghost away. Beloved, follow me for a moment. When Jesus introduced this idea on the sin or the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, something had happened in his experience. Christ had been here teaching the truth, and anybody who had a Bible could bear witness to it. Christ that had been here living the truth. Even the devil couldn't accuse him. Christ had been here walking up and down the streets of the land, mingling with the people, taking the truth to them, coming out of the cloister, coming out of the temple, going out to where the need was and meeting it. But in spite of his pure witness, his impeccable character, his flawless life, and his truth-packed preaching, the people despise the truth for the same reason they despise it tonight. They don't want to cut out their dirt. Now, if you don't want to do right, you got to find some kind of excuse to do wrong. And so their excuse was that Christ's teaching was of Beelzebub, or the devil. And Christ shuddered. For Christ Jesus loves lost men. And when these lost men, for whom he passionately strove, when these lost men gave the devil credit for the pure works of Jesus, Christ knew they were stepping on the toes of the Holy Ghost. Did you hear me? They were giving the devil credit for the word of God. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, brethren. Let me get this point across before it's too late. You can curse me out, I'll forgive you. I'll hang on a cross, and while you're cursing and spitting and wagging your head, I'll cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My Father will do it. But when you sin against the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness for that in this life, nor in the life to come. So, brethren, be careful. Be careful never to ascribe light to the devil. He is the prince of darkness. Never be foolish enough to ascribe purity to the devil. He is filthy and dirty. Never ascribe truth to the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, let's bring that home. We who have been privileged to hear the truth of God directly from his Bible, if we judge it unimportant, we are guilty of the same sin that those men were guilty of when they said his works were of the devil. If we hear truth and know it's God's truth, and we don't think it's worth our bothering with, if we feel that it's not important, that we don't even have to pay it any mind, we are doing exactly what the Pharisees did that brought this severe warning from Jesus Christ. We are treading on the feelings and the sensibilities of the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen? This is presumptuous sin. This is the most dangerous of all. In the book of Numbers, chapter 15, I'm going to read to you verses 30 and 31. Numbers 15, 30 says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. Did you get it? Now, you got to make sure it's the word of the Lord. Don't just take it because I tell you. You don't know me. I might be another con man for all you know. You've had enough of those come through Washington. For all you know, I could be somebody here just to fool you and draw away a following after myself. So if I were you, I'd make sure it's the word of the Lord. But once I was sure, the Bible says these people would be cut off because they despised the word of the Lord and have broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Would you say amen out there? I'm going now to the book of Hebrews. What book did I say? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. The Bible says, for if we sin willfully. If we sin how? Now that's clear, isn't it? We're not sinning in ignorance. We're not sinning because we're deceived. We're not sinning because we don't know better. We're not sinning because we haven't heard the truth. But if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful. Here's what remains. Listen. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what remains. A certain, fearful, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That fiery indignation is hell. Now, beloved, that's why it's a solemn message. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to C.D. Brooks. Did you hear what I said? And I want you to know I mean that. Every day I ride along and I walk along and I talk to the Lord silently. Sometimes I talk to him out loud. Nobody but myself in the car. I want to be saved. And if anybody knows the truth, by the grace of God, I do. And if I go to hell, it's going to be worse on me than for you. I want to be saved because of what I know. For if I'm lost, I've got to give account of every shred of truth God has ever revealed to me. So don't you think I'm talking down to you. I'm talking to us tonight. What do you say? The Bible says if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Not only are you going to catch judgment and fiery indignation, but while you're waiting on it, you're going to be fearful. Once you know God's truth and you won't do it, you can't have any peace. You're scared. You're scared to die. You're scared of the second coming of Christ. Fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. In this same book of Hebrews, chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 4. I hope you will listen to what the Bible says there. It says, for it is impossible. It's what? Please listen carefully, beloved. Oh, listen. If my language is too sharp, God forgive me. If the way I say it offends you, God forgive me. And I want you to forgive me too. But this is solemn tonight. Did you understand me? This is serious. And somebody'd better deliver his soul tonight. And I've got to try to deliver mine by being faithful to the high and holy calling. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Did you get that? These are folks who know. They have been enlightened. God has sent the message in mercy. God has shown them their error. The Bible says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That is the sin the Holy Ghost will not stand for. If we've been enlightened, if we've heard God's truth, if in his mercy God has kept us alive until he could send saving truth to our hearing and into our eyes and into our souls, if God has done all that and we turn away from it, the Bible says we are driving those nails in Christ's hands again. We are crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to open shame. And it's impossible for a person who does that to be renewed again unto repentance. If you're looking for a good definition of the unpardonable sin, I find one in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And there, in strong language, the apostle says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. There it is, beloved. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? It's not suicide. It's not killing yourself. Even though the average man who does that's going to be lost. It's not matricide killing your mother. It's not patricide killing your father. It's not infanticide killing your baby. The unpardonable sin, the most grievous sin a man can commit, is to be stiff-necked and recalcitrant and rebellious and resist the Holy Ghost, who is trying to lead us into all truth and win us to Christ. When a man resists the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is teaching him, when a man resists the Holy Ghost when he's bringing light, when a man resists the Holy Ghost when he tells a man how he ought to live, that man is treading on thin ice. He is committing presumptuous sins. And he can cross the line of no return and never have the privilege of salvation again. That text didn't end there. It says, as your fathers did, so do ye. And there are people tonight who have understood God's word, but because their fathers kept Sunday, they think they're going to do it. The Bible says, as your fathers did, so do ye, resisting the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not judging your fathers by the text. They might have done it in ignorance. If they did, God will wink at it, and they'll go to heaven keeping Sunday, but you will be lost doing the same thing because you resisted advancing light sent by the Holy Spirit. Would you say amen, beloved? My grandfather was a Methodist preacher. I never laid eyes on him. But from what my daddy said about him and what others said about him and the testimony I've gathered from relatives and non-relatives, he must have been a saint of God. Never knew God's truth, but I expect him to be in the city of God. I expect to meet him in heaven. I've never known him before, but I want to walk up to Pastor Reeves of the Methodist Church and I want to put my hand in his and I want to say, I'm your grandson. But we didn't observe the same Sabbath. Why not, Charles? because you didn't know any better, and I did. And if I had done what you did, knowing what I know, I would have driven the Holy Ghost away. That's what resisting the Holy Ghost is. Would you say amen, beloved? Let us then not hide behind our parents' religion. You know, St. Paul did that too, until the Lord knocked him off a horse. It took a bolt of lightning to turn Paul around. Paul was living in the traditions of his fathers. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was impeccable concerning the Jewish law. I was a member of the Sanhedrin, the youngest lawyer ever to be elected to such a job. I had duties around the temple. I was looked up to. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was trained in all of the folklore and traditions of my fathers. And he thought that was going to save him until the Lord knocked him off that horse. And then he came down off his high horse and he humbled himself and he said, Lord, what is it you'll have me to do? We're not worth saving until we're willing to do that. Would you say amen out there? Ephesians 4:13 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby we are sealed. If we drive him away, there is no power left to seal us unto the way, unto the day of redemption. Would you say amen? It's the Holy Ghost that will prepare us for the coming of Christ and for the close of probation. It's the Holy Ghost that will put the seal of God in our foreheads. It's the Holy Ghost that will perfect our characters and make us like Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost that will give us victory over every known sin. It's the Holy Ghost that will get us ready to go home to heaven. It's the Holy Ghost that will make us love everybody. The Bible says, when he comes, the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. It's the Holy Ghost that will make us hate sin and love righteousness. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't make it. So let's not grieve him away by stubbornly refusing to give up something we now know to be wrong. That is the unpardonable sin. Any sin that you refuse to surrender cannot be pardoned. Any sin that you refuse to give up cannot be taken away. Anytime you say God's word is unimportant, you are sinning presumptuously. I invite you now to cut the lights, bring the screen down, and let us conclude this message up there. And while that screen is coming down, I want to tell you about a man I met once. I moved to a town as pastor of a church, and as soon as I got there, I got a phone call. I didn't know these people, but the folk on the other end said, Pastor, you're the new pastor here. Would you go to the hospital and visit our father? All the members of the family were Christians and were obeying the commandments of God, but that father would have nothing to do with it. They had lived the life before him. They had studied the Bible with him. They had pleaded with him. They'd done everything they knew how to do. And they said to me, Pastor, he's dying. Would you go? I didn't even know the man. I jumped in my car and took off to the hospital. And when I got there, the nurse showed me to his room. And there in that room laid the emaciated body of a man staring into the very jaws of death. His eyes were rolling around as though 1,000 demons filled the room. And he was breathing laboriously. I went in close to him. I put my hand on his shoulder. I called his name. I told him who I was. I said, my brother, I've not come here to censor you. I've not come here to criticize the way you've lived. I've not come here to scold or chastise you. I've come here even at this hour to tell you that there is a God in heaven. There is a Lord and Savior up there who can save to the uttermost. And even now, if you will turn to him by faith, he will reach down those mighty arms and snatch you from the jaws of destruction, even now, if you can believe. No matter what I said to him, he just kept staring about the room. I said, brother, don't you want me to pray for you? I could hear the death rattles in his chest. He wouldn't answer. He just kept staring. And finally, I just bowed my head. And I gripped him with both of my hands. And as best I know how to pray, I prayed. And you know, that's not so important. For the Bible says when we pray, the Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us. So whatever I was missing, the Holy Ghost was supplying. And I prayed for that man. And I pleaded that God would touch him. And when I finished my prayer, he'd stopped looking around. He was staring straight at me. And I looked at him and smiled. And he said to me, I don't like anybody praying for me like that. As far as I know, those were his last words. You can go too far. You can go too far. A young man said the same thing to me one day as he lay upon his deathbed. He said, Pastor, there was a time God tried to win me and save me, but now that I need him most, I don't even care. Beloved, beloved, please, please be careful how you treat light. Would you say amen out there? For to sin against light is the most grievous sin of all. Look, you don't owe me a thing. You don't have to do anything I say. If you don't like my personality, I'll be gone soon and you can forget about me. You don't have to write me any letters. You don't have to send me any cards. You don't have to shake my hand and thank me. You don't have to give me a dollar. Do you understand me? I don't need you to buy me a car. I've got an old 73 out there. It's still rolling. You don't have to buy me any suits. You don't have to do anything for me. You don't even have to like me. But please, please listen to the Word of God. Not for me, for you. For it is a dangerous thing to trifle with truth once truth has been revealed. And there are those who hear the truth and turn from the light. They despise it because it calls for a new kind of life and a new kind of conduct. Let us be careful. My Bible says if a man turn away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Abomination means filthiness. That which is nauseatingly revolting. That's how God judges a man's prayer. When that man refuses to hear his law. Oh, this is a solemn message tonight and I know it. And that man is buying himself a ticket to hell. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. One day, this whole world is going to become a seething lake of fire. And it's going to burn and burn until every trace and vestige of sin is annihilated. The Bible says, it shall be left neither root nor branch. God's going to wipe out sin. Now, he hasn't prepared hell for you or me. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, he has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Why you want to go so badly? God doesn't want you in there. But the only thing that can deliver the soul is truth. No need fighting it. It's truth still. For truth never dies. Though ages come and go. The mountains wear away and the seas retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty golden cities low. And empires, states, and dynasties expire. But caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. You might not like it, but it stands. There are people who fight against it, but it stands. God is not subject to a popular vote. God is not concerned what smart alecks think. Truth stands. And the Holy Ghost leads men into truth. And those who follow will be kept from the burning flame. But I want to tell you something tonight. While many will be destroyed, many are going to live through Christ Jesus. He says, I am the life. And Jesus wants us to live tonight. He said, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. This is what Jesus says to us in Ezekiel chapter 33. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And why is it so hard to save people? I've been doing evangelism for 29 years. I can't understand it to save my life. Why is it so hard to get people to go to heaven? Why do they choose to go to hell? It's no kick going to hell. Oh, beloved, you understand me, don't you? The way people recoil and wiggle and fight, you'd think God was going to take them to heaven and put them in slavery. All he wants to do is take away our sins. And if you're weak, he says, I'll give you the Holy Ghost to do the work in you. If you don't have the power to break a habit, he said, I'll give you power. If you don't know what to do about all the years you've done wrong, he says, I'll wash it all away. What else can he do? Oh, but my sins, Jesus paid it all. Would you say amen out there? The Son of God paid for my debt. Now, if I had rather sin than accept Christ, the Holy Ghost gets inside. I look at Jesus suffer and I say, I don't care that he suffered. I don't care that he was tried like a common thief. I don't care that they whipped his back until it looked like raw meat. I'm going to hang on to my sin. No wonder the Holy Ghost gets upset. You are crucifying Christ afresh. You're opening up the holes You're irritating and agitating the wounds. You're looking straight at it and saying, I don't care about that. I love the movies too much. I love my crowd too much. I love pleasure too much. I put pleasure ahead of Jesus. The Holy Ghost is offended by that. Jesus paid it all. And finally, when he had reached the crest of Dead Man's Hill, the hands that had created the world were held to the wood. And a Roman brought the hammer down. And as that hammer fell through his quivering flesh, drove rusty steel, anchoring in hardwood. Can't you hear the hammer ringing? The sound of it falling on steel, reverberating off the Judean hills, calling the attention of the universe to the fact that God is being fastened to a tree. And then they raised that cross in the air and dropped it into a hole. And the heavy muscled body of Jesus fell against the steel and ripped the wounds larger. I was reading one man's account of it. He described crucifixion and the terrible pain that shot through the arms when the weight was being held by the hands alone. And so the man suffering would push up with his feet to relieve the agony in his hands. But the block on which his feet were fastened was a slanted block, so that the weight of his body pushed against the nails in his feet. And he'd stay there like that until his legs were cramping and throbbing with agony. And then he'd slump down again to relieve his feet. And his hands would catch the weight of his body. And there is the Son of God in violent jerks and spasms of agony on a cross. And we see that and hold on to sin. Hold on to a crowd. Hold on to a false religion. Hold on to error. Hold on to pleasure. Put some man ahead of God when he did all that. The Holy Ghost says, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Jesus paid it all, and he stayed up there until finally his heaving breast could take no more. Darkness had covered the cross. The earth convulsed. The lightning flashed the coat of his wrath, and the thunder grumbled on the horizon. And Jesus screamed in his passion and dropped his head and died. A soldier riding by with contempt drove a spear into his side. And when he did, he opened up a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. He has made a means for our cleansing. And if you say, I don't want to be cleansed, I want to sin, which is breaking the law, the Holy Ghost says, I will not abide this. I won't stand for this. Christ might forgive you, but I won't. Your sin becomes unpardonable. For Christ died in vain. And not only did you watch him die, but you're crucifying him afresh with your stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, recalcitrant hearts. You're resisting the Holy Ghost that's trying to apply this great salvation to your life. I'm glad to tell you tonight that though they buried him, death could not keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the dead he arose, a mighty conqueror o'er his foes. And tonight Christ is alive. And he pleads, and the Father pleads, and the Holy Ghost pleads, and I plead. And what will your answer be? You've heard the truth as God lives. Witness to the truth by saying amen. You know you've heard it. You've been challenged not only to hear, but to write it down and read it. You know it's there. And people are writing me questions saying, oh yes, I understand, but Oh, yes, Pastor, it's right, but...
Huh?
Oh, my friend, we got to face God. We got to face God in the judgment. And the Holy Ghost is trying to convince us tonight to make that kind of surrender that we ought to make so it may be well with our souls. It's time to close this meeting. One of the most solemn messages you've heard out here. Have you understood it? If you have, say amen. Don't you want to be saved, folks? Don't you want tonight to have a heart that's willing to do God's will? Now, you know I don't preach denominationalism out here, do I? You've never heard me mention my denomination. You know I don't preach some church tradition out here, do I? I'm not asking you to follow a church. I'm not asking you to follow denominationalism. I'm not asking anybody here to follow C.D. Brooks. Am I? I'm asking you tonight, if you want a Holy Ghost to give you a heart of flesh and to make you simply willing to do God's will, whatever it costs, whatever the sacrifice, whoever it offends, whatever you have to do, you want to do God's will and you want me to pray with you about it now, will you join me in standing to your feet again, letting heaven know that you're serious? Lord, please have mercy on us, because we're not going to make it without you. We can't even want to do right without you. And some who are standing will change their minds. Some who are standing don't even mean it. But Lord, somebody means it. Somebody here wants to be saved. Somebody here tonight understands that the end is near. Probation will close before the end comes, and they want to be ready. Isn't that right, folks? Lord, somebody here wants to do your will. Please come. Please touch us. Please change us. While we are willing and still, mold us and make us after thy will. Make us what we ought to be. Please, in mercy, turn us around. Aim us toward the kingdom. Give us enough backbone and courage to stand for Christ in this wicked and immoral age. Bless everyone who means it, and have mercy on those who don't. I beg in Jesus' name. Oh, there's someone who cares. Don't drive his spirit away. There is someone who cares. Decide right now to obey. There is someone who cares. Just stand on his word today. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Obey as soon as you hear. There is someone who cares. Obey in love, not fear. For there's someone who cares. He'll send his spirit near. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may he bless you and keep you. Remember through these Sabbath hours to make a commitment to him. Tomorrow is his day, a day to honor him. Tomorrow evening at sunset, the Sabbath has ended. And we'll be meeting here at 7:30, when our subject will be, are you dead when you die? If you're scared to hear about dead folks, bring somebody to walk home with you. Oh, precious Lord, dismiss us with thy presence and in mercy, we pray. And bring us back again tomorrow evening. This we ask in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who cares for us. Let everybody say amen. Good night, beloved. And may God go with you is my prayer. We'll see you tomorrow night. God bless you, everyone.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.